While you're turning there, who can tell me what the key verse is in Mark's gospel? All right. Do you have it memorized?
I did. My mind's going blank right
now. All right. Yes, sir. That's not a problem. All right. You did all right. You know. Bless your soul. You did well. All right, let's see. Gloria, go ahead and quote it. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Well, Gordon, you had it in the rounded up version. Yeah. Thank you, Gloria. The key verse, Mark 10:45. And so we're in the midst of a section in the Holy Scriptures here that's all about victory. How many of you would agree with me that life is tough, yet it is a race? Okay. Life is tough, yet it's a race. Let me ask another question. Knowing that life is tough and it's a race, how many of you want to run to lose? How many of you would want to run to lose? Nobody wants to run to lose, do they? Everybody, when you enter a race, you're entering because you want to run to win. I mean, even back when I was in my 40s and I decided I would take up running as a hobby. And in those 5K races and half marathons and 10Ks that I ran, us penguins start at the front. It's the only time in the whole race that we think we can win. The gazelles start in the back. You get maybe 10 yards, and you are running, and you are winning, and then all of a sudden, and 40 people go by you at once. And you realize, I'm no longer running to win, I'm just wobbling along to finish. And so I think Gwen does it best when she does that. But my running style is more like this. But we're just running to finish. But we all enter the race believing that we can win. Nobody wants to lose. And yet many today are, because they have rejected the only means to victory when the race of life is over. They've rejected Jesus Christ. The world today bristles at this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And everybody goes, hold on. There are many roads to heaven. There are not many roads to heaven. There is one road to heaven, and Jesus is that road to heaven. And so when we stop to consider, why is it that so many people are rejecting the only means of salvation today? I think we could say that there is a fear of people. What will my family think? Listen, I grew up in a predominantly Italian culture. And not so much prevalent today, but about 25, 30 years ago, most Italians were Catholics. You were Catholic because that was your heritage. If you decided that you were going to leave the Catholic Church and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would be excommunicated from your family. That's how bad it could be. Your family would have nothing to do with you because you were no longer Catholic. And so one thing, even today, we have this fear of people. What will my family think? What will my friends say? What will my coworkers say? People are going to think I'm weak. After all, Christianity is for weak people who need a crutch to hang on to. I'm sure we've all heard that at some point in our lives. Sometimes it's circumstances. How about this? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm so bad I can never be saved? I'm so bad that God wouldn't have anything to do with me? If I came to church, the walls would fall down? I've always wondered about that one. I've gotten to the point where I've told people when they tell me that, well, will you please come because I would like to see that happen. I mean, it might make God's people go out. I don't know. But right now, you know, I would like to see that happen. But the reality is, no one is ever so bad that they cannot be saved. And no one is ever so good that they deserve to be saved. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need to understand that Jesus Christ is the master of every situation and the conqueror of every enemy. But people today have fears. Another thing people don't like, and I'm sure you all agree with, how many of you like change? If you like change, jump up and shout hallelujah. Didn't think that would happen either tonight. Many people don't like change. So they don't come to Christ because that's going to mean I might have to, what? Change. And so there's a lot of reasons why people aren't coming to Christ. I've given you a few. What are some others that you can think of? What have you heard in your walk of why people have rejected Christ? Not ready. Okay.
They don't want to give up the lifestyle and they do know it's a commitment.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Commitment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People don't like that. It scares them. Yeah, that's true enough. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, come on down. We always got room for one more. But these are all excuses that people are using to reject the only means of salvation, which means that in reality they're running the race to lose. But how about this? And this is scary, because I have a cousin like this. My cousin's a Christian Scientist. It's another religion. All religions are leading somewhere. But my cousin's religion, they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They believe this is it. You have a life. When life is over, that's it. Well, that's a pretty hopeless existence, don't you think? They believe that you make your life heaven here on earth or hell here on earth by the decisions that you make and the things that you do. So what they're saying is that here's where it happens. I've either lived the life of heaven, which kind of is mind-boggling in itself, because we all know bad things do happen to good people. Amen? So there's all kinds of things that are out there, all kinds of reasons and false beliefs. Some people think the church doesn't do what it's supposed to. And sometimes the church does not do what it's supposed to. Let's be honest. So, there's all kinds of reasons. But Jesus Christ is the master of every situation. He's the conqueror of every enemy. And is there any excuse that we can give for not receiving Christ? And so, He knows our need better than we do, and He has promised to meet all of our needs if we would just trust Him. That's hard to do, isn't it? Have you ever met somebody that you can't trust? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been let down? It's hard to trust. And especially when we've all experienced trust being broken. And so some people just don't trust. They've grown up in a culture where people don't trust one another. They don't trust anybody. So for them to come to believe that they've got to place their faith, they've got to repent, place their faith and their trust in Jesus, that's something that they can't see. Because none of us have ever seen Jesus, have we? But His Word speaks to our heart. And so you see, Satan has the minds and the eyes and the ears of men stopped up today for all kinds of reasons. We just put it under the heading of fear and circumstance and chained. And so, we've already learned that Jesus is willing to give us victory over danger and over the demons because He alone has the power to give us victory, but more importantly, He also has the authority to do so. Tonight I want you to see that Jesus has victory over disease. Does this mean that Jesus Christ is always going to heal every person? No, it doesn't. The Apostle Paul, you remember, was afflicted. He had a thorn in his flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us what his thorn was. It just says Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And Paul prayed 3 times. This is the same Paul who had the ability to heal people. And yet when he prayed 3 times, and understand it was the Spirit working through Paul that enabled him to do the healing. But Paul prayed 3 times, "Oh Lord, I will be able to serve You better if You will take this away from me. I can do so much more." And God refused to do so. God told him no. God assured him that His grace was sufficient in the midst of his infirmities. Friends, no matter what state that we may be in, God wants to use this fleshly vessel of ours to bring glory and honor unto Himself. Sometimes we have to be sat down by God in order that we might wake up to a greater obedience. But Paul prayed and God refused to heal him. He said, "No, My grace is sufficient for your weakness." Jesus Christ holds the ultimate authority, and so we need never to fear, friends. And the Holy Scriptures assures us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Think about that. We are more than conquerors in our weakest condition, with our dying breath, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Death is not the end for the Christian. We just walk into the arms of a loving Savior. The Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's a shadow for the Christian, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." I believe the cross is like this for a reason, because when the Christian leaves this world, the arms of the Savior welcome him home. And we're with Christ for all eternity. And so we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And let's take up tonight, if we will, here, chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. Steve, if you would begin reading back there, and then I will stop you and call on somebody else.
Wow.
All right, Tony, take over in verse 26. Mike, take over verse 30 and go to verse 34.
And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague."
All right, let's just stop there for a moment. Remember the last time we were together last week? Jesus had gotten in the boat, going back 2 weeks. Told the disciples we're going to the other side. Jesus has told us that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. We're going to the other side. But the life of faith is a life that we just can't say, "I've got it." It has to be tested. It has to be proved, or we'd never know that we really have it. And the disciples had done nothing wrong when Jesus told them, "Boys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side." And of course, we know that storm blew up and the disciples got afraid, and Jesus just stood up and said the word and the wind was done. I bet you there's times in Green Valley when we'd all like to say that. "Peace be still." But Jesus said it. It was done. And they immediately got to the other side. So for the person who thinks they're too bad that Jesus can't save them, we need to understand that Jesus will go through whatever storm he has to in order to reach us. They got to the other side and they met the man who was running around out of his mind, if you will. He was called Legion because he had so many demons inside of him. And Jesus healed this man. And we talked about that. And the people of that area, after witnessing this miracle with a man they could do nothing about, this was their response to Jesus: "Get up on out of here. We don't need your kind here." Whew. How tragic. Could you imagine witnessing such a miracle and then maybe even being the person who performed that miracle? And then being told to get up on out of there. Rejection is a part of life. Have you ever been rejected? We all have. Rejection is a part of life. Get over it. If folks rejected Jesus, there is bound to be some who are going to reject you and I. And as Marty likes to say, it's going to be all right. All right? Rejoice in these times of life because there is always another crowd waiting to welcome you. That's the case here. One crowd asked Jesus to get up on out of here, and another crowd was waiting to welcome him with open arms. That's the Christian life. Every time our Sunday school teachers in this church stand up to teach, two things happen. Those people who attend that class either draw nearer to God or they reject the message of the teacher and they draw away from God. That happens every time I preach, no matter where I preach. It's going to happen on Saturday night when they preach over there to that crowd that shows up. People are either going to draw near to God or they're going to reject God. They may even reject the speaker. It's all right. I preached a funeral one time, preaching on salvation. Two people stood up in the middle of the funeral and said, I'm not listening to this. And out they walked. And I thought, praise the Lord. They've been presented with the truth of life. It's not about me. It's about Christ. There are always going to be people who are going to reject you at some point in life. You are a messenger of the gospel. We are called the light of what? And the salt of what? The earth. And when you stand up and speak in the name of Jesus, you need to understand there are going to be people who are going to reject you. There are going to be people who don't want to be around you because you remind them that they are living a disobedient life, and so they just don't want to hang out with you, and it's all right. Two people were in this crowd who were especially eager to see Jesus. One is a man named Jairus, and another is an anonymous woman. Who approached Jesus first?
Jairus.
But who was it whom Jesus helped first?
A woman.
Let's start with her. And as we do, let's consider the contrast between these two needy people. Because the contrast is very striking, and it also reveals the width of Christ's love and the width of Christ's mercy. As we look at this text, and if we were to look back over it, and hopefully you'll do that, we're going to start with Jairus. And he was an important ruler in the synagogue. He was an important synagogue officer, we're told. He's about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of joy. I'm going to assume she's a 12-year-old child. And any father who's ever had a daughter, and I didn't, so I would know nothing of this. Not my experience. But any father who's ever had a daughter is that father's pride and joy. I have a sister. My little sister in my father's eyes can do no wrong. If my little sister says something, it's the gospel. If I say something, well, that's not what Jill said. And it's all right. I understand that the relationship between a father and his daughter is different between a father and his son. So this young girl is given this father. Oh, she's got to be his pride and joy. I could just imagine him doting on her. I can imagine the conversations they have. Oh, she probably runs up when daddy comes home and gives him a big hug and a kiss and sits on his lap and tells him how great he is. And oh, he's just full of it, isn't he? He's wealthy. But note something here. His wealth can't save his daughter. But this woman, she's an anonymous nobody. That's kind of how I feel at times in my family when my sister and I are together with daddy. I speak, no response. Jill speaks, the world sits in love. The sun rises and shines on her, and it's all right. But she's an anonymous nobody. And she's been suffering with an affliction for over 12 years. And you had a 12-year-old daughter, you had a 12-year affliction. She's bankrupt. Ain't no money here. She's given her money to doctors in the hope that there's some doctor that could cure her. You just imagine how many doctors she has seen in 12 years. She spent all that she had trying to find a cure from man. Man can't cure anything, but Jesus can cure everything. These are the circumstances which brings them both to Jesus. One out of poverty, one out of desperation, one out of wealth, and out of desperation. They both have desperate needs. Would you all agree with that? This woman had a hemorrhage, we're told, that was slowly killing her. Evidently, it's incurable. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was cancer, maybe it was something else, but it's incurable. And she's been carrying not only the physical ailment, but how about the emotional toll that this had to have taken on her? And in fact, because of this, she is unclean. And we need to understand what this means. According to the Mosaic law, if you had an issue of blood, you were unclean. And every time somebody would be like having leprosy, every time somebody came near you, you would have to shout, "Unclean, unclean." She hasn't got no social life. She got no one to talk to. And she was unwelcome at church. She's unwelcome in any type of social setting because she is ceremonially unclean. So one can only begin to imagine the emotional pain, the emotional heartache, the loneliness that she must have felt for 12 years. With all that sadness, we do find something we can admire for. What do you think that is?
Faith.
She has faith. And she's not going to let anything stand in her way of coming to Jesus. I'm certain, because we all know how the devil likes to talk to us. We've talked about all the excuses that people offer. I'm certain that the devil just loaded up on the excuse train for her. You aren't good enough. The doctors can't heal you. What do you think he's going to do for you? And on and on and on and on it could have gone. And she didn't use any of them. Isn't it amazing that we can get a hangnail today and think we got to take church off because after all we're suffering? But this woman, she can teach us a little bit about suffering. And I think probably the greatest excuse when you compare her to Jairus, "Hey lady, you're not important enough. You're not important enough to ask Jesus for help. You're not in that crowd. You're not in that upper echelon of people. It's not right for you. It's all right for him." That kind of stuff still goes on in society today, by the way. But to her credit, she put all this stuff aside and she came. What kind of faith did she have? Yeah. Turn over to Mark. We can gain some more background. Go back to chapter 3 and look with me at verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Wayne Whitaker, we haven't heard your voice in a while. When you get to Mark chapter 3, verse 10, if you'd read that for us, sir. All right, go over to Mark chapter 6, verse 56. And Gordon, when you get there, if you'll read that for us. Mark 6, 56. Mark
6, 56. Wherever he entered, villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well.
Now note the woman's words in Mark 5:28. If I may just but touch the hem of his garment, this is the hope that drove her to him. She's heard about him. Somewhere, some way, somehow, people have been noising it about. They've been telling about this wonderful Savior, this wonderful healer who can heal diseases. And this woman has bought this hope. It didn't cost her anything. She's putting all of her faith into it. If somewhere, somehow, she is down to the last hope of she has, and if I may but touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. And it was that that drove her. That's faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That doctor couldn't do it. That nurse's physician couldn't do it. That surgeon couldn't do it. Jesus can do it. If I may but touch the hem of His garment, forsaking all, here's all my hope, here's my last chance. You know, isn't it interesting? Sometimes it takes people to get all the way to the bottom before they find out that they're standing on the rock all along that is Jesus Christ. And this woman found that out. And so, perhaps we could say that maybe her faith was somewhat superstitious. Maybe it was somewhat timid. After all, she wasn't going to let Jesus know. He's in the crowd. I'll just reach out real quick. But it didn't matter whether her faith was weak or had a little bit of superstition to it, or even timid. When she touched His garment, what happened? She was healed. Could you imagine that? I can't even picture this. One moment, you're a bleeding mess. You're in a crowd when you should be yelling, unclean, unclean, so everybody scatters. You're sneaking in stealthily, lest somebody should notice you, the unclean, ceremonially unclean person who's an outcast. And you sneak in and you just want to touch the only hope you have. And just like that, the blood stopped. You're healed. You can feel the strength coming. And then, see, it didn't matter to Jesus what her faith was like. He was going to take care of her. And that's what Jesus will do for all people. Doesn't matter how we come. We've all come different ways. In this church, I'm probably the chief of sinners. But I came. Some of us have created greater crimes than others of us. But we came because we believe there is a Savior. And isn't it great to know that God doesn't put any degrees on sin? He healed our spiritual condition. He changed our physical beings so that we no longer live in a sin-filled type of lifestyle. We now have the opportunity to glorify Him. Oh, what amazing grace. Aren't you glad to be saved tonight? And so, Jesus honored that faith. Jesus always honors faith. Small, weak, timid, superstitious. Jesus is going to honor it. But can you just imagine being that woman and being able to know that you are healed and not even doubting it? Just that quick. Not everyone has the same degree of faith, do they? Doesn't matter. God honors all faith. The more we walk with God, the stronger we become in faith. The more our faith is tested, the more we know we can depend on Him. Because, see, we had this trial back yonder there, but Jesus brought me through it. Oh, and this is a greater trial. Why should I fear? Because He helped me here. He'll see me through it here. I know my God. You've heard me say this before, but my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have proven that. I know that by faith. I don't doubt it. You may doubt it. I don't. Why can I say that? Because I have seen God work. I know what God has done when we were in dire straits and God showed up. But see, if you've never proven that, it's hard for you to believe that God will supply all your needs. It was hard for those disciples when they got in the midst of the storm to believe that Jesus could stand up and calm the storm. Can you just see those ninnies? There they are. Lord, wake up. Don't you care about us? Don't you know we're going to die out here? I mean, they're a mess, aren't they? And Jesus just says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Peace be still. And it's over. And this woman in that moment knew the blessed peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others in that crowd who were pressing against Jesus. Yet they didn't experience any miracle. But she did. Maybe they didn't have the faith. Maybe they weren't looking. Maybe they weren't expecting. I ask you a question tonight. When you come to church on Sunday, do you expect to see God move? Or are you just coming because it's what we've always done? It's habit. We just show up. Yeah? Paul's going to teach. Steve's going to teach. Sherry's going to teach. Yeah. Lesson's over. Preacher's going to preach. Man, I hope he's not long-winded today. Yeah, I hope we can get out of here by noon. You know, we just don't expect God to move. When you come with a sense of expectation, guess what you're going to leave with? You're going to leave with something that God is going to move in you. And you're going to be able to stand up and say, "Praise God, I was in church today. I didn't miss anything. I've got something now I didn't know before because I was in the house of the Lord." And you leave here and your face shines as Moses' face shone, so that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You know, that crowd that Moses was around, they always wanted to cover that thing up because they knew he'd been with Jesus. And that's how we ought to lead church. We ought to know that we've been with Jesus. We've gotten great teaching. We've got great Sunday school teachers. We've gotten great teaching. And we heard the Word of God and we sang our praises to God. And that's what makes church, church. And so, there were others there, but see, they just didn't expect anything. So they got nothing. And if we come to church expecting nothing, guess what you're going to receive? Nothing. And so this is what people say about churches today. Well, the Spirit just don't move down there. Went, didn't get nothing out of it. Well, the only reason you didn't get nothing out of it, you didn't go expecting to get something from it. And so that's an important thing. But notice this woman didn't even have a plan. Well, she did have a plan. She just wanted to touch the garment and then slip away in the crowd. But did she succeed in that? Why do you think Jesus dealt with her publicly? Why didn't Jesus just let her go away like she wanted? Why didn't he allow her to remain anonymous? That was her hope. Because Jesus wanted to be more than a healer to her, number one. He wanted to be her Lord, not just her Savior. He wanted to be her friend. Do you know Jesus as your friend? One of the greatest verses in the Bible is the verse that says, "And Moses talked with the Lord as friend with friend." Do you enjoy being with your friend sometimes and just having a good old chat? Do you enjoy Jesus like that? That you spend time with him as friend with friend? Notice what he called her. Daughter. That's something I'll never know. I'll never know the experience of a father calling his child daughter. But for every daughter here who's had a father who's loved her, oh, what great joy when you hear your daddy say, "Daughter." I just watch my little sister light up when my father says, "Dear daughter." And oh, shoo-wee. I think she plays it up for my sake sometimes. Because she's in a position I'll never be. And she knows it. And it's all right. And then he sent her away with a benediction of peace. To be made whole, a person must experience more than a physical healing. To be made whole, you need more than a physical healing. You know, we got a lot of people on our prayer list, and they're all in need of a physical healing. But we also know there are some who are in need of a spiritual healing. And we better be praying for a spiritual healing long before a physical healing, because it isn't going to do anybody with a broken leg any good to get that broken leg healed if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They're still lost. They're still walking themselves on to hell. Not going to do anybody any good to get over any of the diseases we have listed in our bulletin if they don't know Jesus, because if they don't know Jesus, what good's that physical healing? They're still going to die and go off to Christ's eternity. We need to be prayerful so that we too can send people away in peace. Shalom. Peace be with you. You now have the peace of Christ. All is right between you and your God. How wonderful is that? Well, first reason is Jesus wanted to be more than a healer. He wanted to be a Lord, a Savior, and a friend. Do you know Jesus that way? But there's a second reason, and it's for Jairus' sake. His daughter was close to death, and he was going to need all the encouragement he could get. This woman had been dying for 12 years, little by little, and she's healed. Jesus dealt with her publicly that she might have the opportunity to share her testimony of what God had done and glorify Jesus. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. When's the last time you had the opportunity, or you took the time, or the moment presented itself, and you shared your testimony about what God had done with someone who was in dire need of hope? Listen, the second greatest story ever told is yours. The greatest story ever told is that Jesus came to die for us. But listen, God has all placed us. I'll never teach in the school where Laura teaches. I won't go to many of the places that Gwen goes. I don't go down to Dogtown much just to visit you, brother. But God gives us all circles of influence, doesn't He? And we're to take advantage of those circles of influence that we might share our testimony and tell what great things God has done. Because in the telling of what God is doing in our lives and corporately in our church, we create a thirst in others. And when the thirst is created in others, they want what we want. Have you ever gone to a restaurant, great excitement, and there's no cars in the parking lot, and that's the one you choose? Or do you choose the one where everybody's at? We go to where the action's happening. Isn't that true? The reason that the church doesn't reach people today for Jesus Christ is we're not out there telling people about what God is doing in my life. We're not out there telling about what God is doing in our church. We just show up, go home, and stay silent. We've got to speak. So Jesus gave her that opportunity. Found it very interesting. Not everybody's going to have the boldness of a Barry. But when Barry came to join the church on Sunday, he said, "I'd like to say something." And he spoke eloquently about what God has done in his life and the meaning of it. Heard a lot about that from other people this week. The Bible says this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He sent His word and healed them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." The people heard her testimony, and perhaps they believe, but one thing is for certain, when this woman arrived back home, she knew what it meant to have a Savior, to have a Lord, to have a friend, and to glorify His name. Brings me to my final question tonight. Do we know that? Do we testify about it? Do we tell others of the great thing that God has done for us? Because God has given us victory over trials, victory over demons, victory over disease, the greatest disease of all, sin. Sin. Friends, it doesn't matter how God may take us home. If we know Christ as Savior, we're going home. Does it matter how we go? No, not really. What really matters is we're going. I'm so glad I'm going home. What about you? God is a great God. Brother Paul, would you close us in prayer tonight, sir?
Pray that we would have the faith and those that we studied about tonight, Lord, and share it also with others. Lord, when we do that, Father, may we always do some help from you. Those that are faith and trust in you, knowing that you have an answer. Purpose and will and plan that everything will take place. Lord, we pray for many of you that are so sick. Hurting here tonight and on our prayer list. We just lift them up to you. They also have hurts and pains just as these two here tonight. And we pray that your will might be done. Be with us as we go home. And may we be a shining light for us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.